In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
One of the central questions that we have as Christians that we need to grapple with is the question of who is Jesus? If you ask this question out in the world, people would probably give you a variety of answers. Some might suggest that he was some great visionary, you know, putting forth a vision for what the world could be. Others might say he was a good moral teacher. But all of these explanations will ignore one central claim, that Jesus is the Son of God, which is who he claimed to be. And incidentally, that's eventually what got him executed. For making such a claim in those days was blasphemy and was punishable by death. But if we look at that central claim, is Jesus God, that has to be either true or false. I mean, that's really no way of looking at it. It's a very basic premise. Jesus is God. You know, is this true or is this false? If it's true, it has very many implications for our lives in following him and doing what he says and obeying his teachings, even the difficult ones. But if it's false, we can't go back part of the way. If you deny that Jesus is God, you can't claim that he's some great visionary or some great teacher because he had made these other claims. No, he would have to either be a liar or somebody who was delusional. But if the claim is true, then he is who we claim to be. Jesus is God, and we can follow and obey him as Lord. Now, this is something that is not unique to today's day and age. People in Jesus' day struggled as well, probably more so than us. Now, the gospel story that we read today starts off with his family coming, and they wanted to restrain him, for people were saying he had gone out of his mind. Now, people were assuming that he was delusional. It was probably even more difficult for his family, because they had grown up with him. And so they probably, when he was going out doing his teaching, saying the kingdom of God had come near, when he was performing his miracles, they would say, gosh, where was all of this coming from? And so they made the assumption that he was somehow delusional, that he had suffered a mental break, was mentally ill, or what have you. It was ironic at this point because up until now, the majority of Jesus' public ministry had to do with two things. One was healing, and one was proclaiming that the kingdom of God had come near. So the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. And it was when he started healing people as a sign that kingdom was near, as a sign that the things that had gone wrong were being set right. Then crowds started to gather around him. And so they kept coming and they kept coming. And what we read today is that the crowds were so big that he couldn't even eat. Now, granted, this is a problem. And as we read through the Gospels, there are many other times where Jesus has to sneak off. Okay, I'm going to go over here, have something to eat. I'm going to go over here and pray. I'm not going to tell anyone. I'm just going to slip away quietly while everyone else is asleep or distracted. But there were some who thought he was delusional, who thought that he was out of his mind. Now, one of the reasons we know that this was not the case is just looking at the effects. If somebody was this delusional, very rarely will they gather a crowd together around them. Very rarely will they influence and inspire people. At times, it's mental illness can be a very, very sad, tragic thing. We'll leave it there. I remember a couple of years ago, a man came to the church, and sometimes he was very affable, but occasionally he looked me right in the eye and claiming to be the Son of God. And there's just something about his affect in that moment that I was saying, oh gosh, this is not quite, you know, it was pretty uncomfortable. Rarely such a person would command such attention. Yet people were making this claim against Jesus. you're saying, well, gosh, he must be out of his mind. And yet at the same time, he was healing. The crowds were coming to him. He certainly was not delusional. So the other charge that people sometimes would levy against him was that he was a liar or a charlatan or something even worse. We read in the very next verse how it says the scribes came down from Jerusalem and they didn't say that he was out of his mind. Instead, they said this. They said, well, he has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons. So they could not accept the good works that were happening in front of Jesus. They couldn't accept that he was healing, that he was proclaiming the kingdom of God was near. And so they had to ascribe something else. Jesus went ahead and refuted this by saying, this is absolutely ridiculous. He said, how can Satan cast out Satan? He said, a house divided against itself cannot stand, and if Satan is driving out his own, then that's just certainly couldn't even be the case. A lot of times, if somebody is trying to deceive us, you know, we often only know this after the fact. You know, there's some times where lies are very blatant and you can pick up on them right away, but oftentimes also that somebody will say something very convincingly and then they go and do something else. Like the other night when my son told me he was ready to brush his teeth and then as I let him out of his room, he immediately ran downstairs. One of the things about Jesus, the ways we know he was not lying, was that he made good on his promises. He made good on the promise saying that he was going to die for the sins of the world. He made good on his promise that he was going to rise from the dead. He made good on his promises that he was healing people, causing the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear. And so that's how we know he was telling the truth. And there's some other evidence, too, as we look at the results. If you look at the apostles, look at their lives following Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, and they came under some pretty big scrutiny from the government. They were many times were executed and died martyrs' deaths, and all they would have had to do was recant, say, no, this Jesus wasn't Lord. Caesar is king, Caesar is Lord, and so no, we don't have to worry about Jesus anymore. And yet, 11 out of those 12 apostles died martyrs' deaths. 11 out of 12 of them stuck to their beliefs, even in the face of their own martyrdom. People don't die for a lie. At the same time, the Romans could have taken a very easy step if Jesus had not raised from the dead, if none of this was true. One of the things they could have done was produce the body. You know, because we know the story, Jesus was taken down from the cross, he was laid in a tomb. You know, certainly if the story was going around that he had been raised from the dead, they could have found that body, put him on a cart, wheeled it around, and shown people, say, yep, here is your Messiah. But they couldn't have done that either. So the idea that Jesus was a liar or a charlatan certainly doesn't hold up either. And so if he wasn't delusional, if he wasn't lying, really the only option left, logically the only option left was that he was who he said he was, that he was telling the truth, that Jesus is, you know, was and is the Son of God. You know, in our gospel message for today, he has an indirect message or indirect way of saying this. When his mother and his brothers came and they were looking for him, he said, whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. So he is describing a different kind of family here. And that's a different kind of family because he had a very unique relationship with the Father. Now, I'll admit, when I've seen this, it kind of struck me as difficult So saying, gosh, that was kind of harsh of a way to speak to his mother, his brothers, and everything. But also remember, look back just in the beginning of our passage. It says that when his family heard what was going on, they wanted to restrain him. Perhaps at this moment, he needed a little bit of distance. Say, your mother is here looking for you. I know. If you look through the rest of the New Testament, you get an excellent idea of the claims that Jesus had. Jesus referred to God as my Father 77 times in the New Testament. Now, stretching from Matthew to Revelation, 77 times. When we read about in the Gospels about the Transfiguration and Christ's baptism, in both of these passages, we hear the voice of God the Father referring to Jesus as my Son. This is my Son, my beloved. With him I am well pleased. And that is the central claim. Central claim that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is Lord, which has to be either true or false. You can't find any middle ground there. Either it's true or it's not, because it is such a fantastic claim. It is such a huge claim with such huge implications. Jesus had that unique relationship between Father and Son. And so if that claim was true, and we follow him as Lord, if it was false, it was either lying, or he was delusional. But the evidence that we look at, neither are satisfactory. Neither of those ideas that he was either lying or that he was out of his mind hold up. Somebody who is delusional probably is just struggling to get through the day and wouldn't have the kind of influence that he had. Somebody who is lying certainly wouldn't inspire people to follow him even to the point of their own deaths, now especially years after the fact. So what we are left with is the truth. We're left with the truth that Jesus is Lord. We can follow him and we can trust him as such. Amen.
Amen. Amen.